Great to see everybody here this evening. So this is, has been mentioned, this is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. What I'd like to do at this time is to just think about, get our minds, thoughts on this theme, which is so important for us to remember, our brothers and sisters in persecution, and to do it regularly, at least once a year. But to start off, what I'd like to do is to, as I often do, is to highlight an individual, this man here, Mosi Ezaz, in Eritrea. So this is a man who's been in prison since 2007, so that's 14 years, 2007, for being a Christian, for his ministry, his service. So what I'd like to do is, as a congregation, I'd like to write something to him, a letter of encouragement, pray we'll get to him in his prison. And so what I've done is I've taken some verses of encouragement and the website translated into his own language. So what I'd like you to do is just kind of sign your name or say a word of encouragement. I just want to pass it around as I'm going through my presentation this evening. So again, his name is Mosi Ezaz, and he's in Eritrea. So we'll just start off there, and you can just pass it around. So a little information about this man. So he was arrested, like I say, in 2007, so 14 years, when Eritrean authorities, by the way, Eritrea is close to Egypt, like it's on the east coast of Africa, North Africa. They came after him for his work as a youth minister with the Kale High Watt Church, local church, I guess. He worked as an evangelist for 14 years and served with Youth for Christ for a number of years before developing a ministry to youth at his church. And other believers described him as a kind, generous, and gifted leader. So with other Christians in prison in Eritrea, Mosi has never been tried or charged. So he's never been charged. They just take him away, put him in jail. His family has no idea whether he will ever be released. He's married, as you can see. He's married and has got three children. So I'm sure those children are growing up without a father. So as we go through our presentation this evening, let's think about a man like him, like Mosi. Think about, picture in your mind, in your hearts, about this man imprisoned for his faith. What I'd like to do this evening is look at the scriptures, Psalm 43 this evening, and I want to talk about what the psalmist experienced and how we can relate to the psalmist to consider those believers who were persecuted. So Psalm 43, I'm actually going to start reading at Psalm 42, the superscription. But again, I want to just think about how we can apply this passage to the persecuted, those who suffer for their faith. We can be in prayer for them in areas that we're going to touch on this evening. So Psalm 43, actually Psalm 42, I'm going to just read the superscription. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. So Psalm 43 says this, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle or your dwelling places. then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp, I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So we're not exactly sure the historical background of this psalm. We don't know who wrote it. Whether it was some think it's David, some think it's during another time in the period of the kings of Israel. Some believe it's when Israel was in exile in Babylon. We're not really sure. It would seem that whoever it is that wrote it is exiled from Jerusalem, because we see that in verse 3, where he longs to go back to the holy hill, which is in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. For some reason, the psalmist is away from Jerusalem, the place where God's people gathered. And he was obviously in distress as we go through this passage. Now, some commentators believe that Psalm 42 and 43 are really the same psalm, that they used to be together, and they were separated for some reason. Other individuals would say that Psalm 43 was written by the same person as Psalm 42, not at the same time, but the same subject, and it's a supplement to what he experienced in Psalm 42. We don't really know exactly where the Psalm 43 fits into the whole picture. But in any case, we can take the thoughts of the psalmist and consider what he experienced and relate that to those that are suffering for their faith. And I want to look at three different concepts, three principles this evening as we think about these five little verses. And we see it on the board. The psalmist cries out to God. The psalmist cries out to God. We see also the psalmist resolves to worship. He resolves to worship. And then the psalmist encourages his own soul. He encourages his own soul. Notice also in verse 2, the whys. Why? God, why? Why? Verse 2, why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning? Verse 5, the why is to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Let's think about verse 1, where the psalmist would say, vindicate me, O God. Vindicate me. And notice who he's going to. He's requesting this of God himself. God, vindicate me. Declare me innocent, some translations would say, O God. And he would continue by saying, plead my case or defend me. Fight for me, some translations would say. Champion my cause against an ungodly nation or an ungodly people. He would cry for deliverance. Deliver me from who? From the deceitful and the unjust man. Rescue me. Now, he must have considered himself innocent, as he would be requesting of God to vindicate him in this manner. Spurgeon would say that the psalmist is appealing to God as his judge, as his advocate, as his deliverer. His judge, his advocate, his deliverer. Notice the characteristics of the oppressor. They are ungodly. They are ungodly. Their actions are opposite to God. They're deceitful. They use treachery to deceive. They're unjust. Maybe they're those who commit fraud or violence in dealings with this psalmist. And if we apply this to believers in persecution, I would think that those that suffer for their faith would desire God to judge for them, to judge, to advocate, to deliver them from the ungodly, the deceitful, and the unjust. You know, simple Christian simple Christian activities like we're doing this evening, gathering together in this building. We don't have when we came into the building, there were nobody there with guns. There was nobody there taking our names except for Hank for COVID, but that's not going to the police station, I don't think. but we were able to come here this evening with freedom, without any harm coming to us. But that's not the case for some parts of this world. Now, maybe the persecution is coming from a godless state, a devout atheistic state in ideology. Maybe it's coming from individuals who are using deceit to infiltrate Christians, to become a spy, to pretend to be a Christian in order to bring these individuals towards the authorities. Maybe these individuals, or Christians, are being brought up on false charges of being spies of the West, or drug dealers, or child molesters, or some kind of charge besides the actual fact that they are just simply Christians involved in the work of God's work. And so it is today. Ungodly, deceitful, and unjust. Even people think they're doing God's work. Saul himself, the great apostle, at one time persecuted the church because he thought he was doing the work of God. He thought he was doing the work of God. And so maybe there are people today in this world who think they're doing the work of God by persecuting Christians. Of course, they're not. The psalmist would continue in verse 2. He says here, and he would acknowledge that God is the God of his strength. He would acknowledge that God is the God of his strength. Other translations would say that God shelters him. God is his stronghold. God is his safe haven. He is the one he gets strength from. What a wonderful acknowledgement of the psalmist to God, isn't it? It's a wonderful acknowledgement. The promise that he believes in. And yet, what a contrast. What a shift. What a change, as we see in the second part of verse 2. Okay, God, you're my strength, but why have you cast me off? And why do I go mourning all the day because of my enemy? You know, you can see the feelings of discouragement, feeling cast off, feeling rejected, feeling tossed aside in mourning and grief. And no wonder the psalmist would ask, why? Why? God, you're my strength. You're my safe hold. You're my stronghold. You're my safe haven. Why am I cast off? And why am I mourning? Because of the oppression of my enemy. You know, when we think about the application to those that suffer, you know, I'm sure that they're like struggling to match what they know, what the Bible says, just like the psalmist here, Lord, you're my strength, and yet what they're experiencing right now, being cast off, it would seem, oppressed and far away from God. Now, the psalmist would continue moving on from crying out to God, and he would move to resolving to worship. Notice what he says in verse 3. What does he ask for? He doesn't ask for deliverance anymore. He doesn't ask for vindication anymore. He asked for God to send his light. His light, verse 3. God, send your light and send your truth. God, send your light in a hopeless, in a dark, in a desperate situation. The Bible calls the Word of God light. Psalm 119, verse 5, we know, many of us know, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And he also would ask for truth. He would ask for truth. In the psalmist's experience, there was a lot of lies. There was a lot of confusion. Perhaps there was even propaganda. He wanted the truth. He asked for God to send his truth, the truth which we cling to. Some translations talk about the faithfulness of God, God's faithful care. So there's the linkage between faithfulness and truth, God's faithfulness and his truth. He asked that God would send his light and his truth and let them lead him. He wanted to be led, not by the deceivers, not by the ungodly, not by the unjust. He wants to be led by God's light and his truth. He wants them to bring him to God's holy hill, says in verse 3, his holy hill. That is Mount Zion in Jerusalem. As I said before, the psalmist here, for some reason, is not in the place where the worship happened. Now, we don't know if when this psalm is taking place, if it's the time of the tabernacle or if it's the time of the temple. We're not sure. But it would seem that the psalmist wants to physically be the place where God has commanded that his people would gather. We see in verse, we didn't read in Psalm 42, but there's the psalmist there is talking about what wonderful memories we had of us as a community of God's people going up and worshiping in the place of God's choosing, whether it be the tabernacle or the temple. Now, I know the King James or the New King James talks about in verse 3 about the tabernacle, but really it simply is the dwelling place of God, wherever God had ordained that his people would gather. Indeed, whether it be the tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle, or Solomon's temple. So there's a progression there. You know, God, I want to go to your holy hill. I want to go to your dwelling place. In verse 4, I want to go to the altar of God. I want to go to the altar of God. He wanted to be led to that place. The place of atonement for his sins. The place of fellowship. The place of communion. The place where he finds joy in God. And likely, this was the psalmist's actual wish to return home, to return back to Jerusalem. But the meaning behind is what we can consider today. The desire for the place of fellowship with other believers, whether it be in this building or whether it be somewhere else in a home. And not only that, but the fellowship with God. Not necessarily attached to a physical location like the psalmist here is likely referring to, but the fellowship with God's people and the fellowship with God himself. That's what the psalmist's heart is at this time. Spurgeon would say of verse 3, the blessings desired, the guidance sought, the end longed for. Not only to the holy hill, not only to the dwelling place, not only to the altar of God, but it says in verse 4, to God himself, my exceeding joy, my exceeding joy. He pressed in. He was going deeper, going farther. He didn't want to stop at the exterior, the perimeter. He wanted to go in to God who was his joy. My God. He didn't just say a God, but it's my God. Oh God, my God. Giving praise, giving thanks. On the harp, talking about the worship time, the worship of the temple, or the tabernacle. Application. As I say, not just praying for deliverance, not just praying for deliverance of the situation, but seeking God. Seeking light, seeking truth, I read a book not that long ago called God's Hostage. It's in the library now, and it's Andrew Brunson. He was an American. He was imprisoned in Turkey for 735 days, almost 2 years. And that happened just October 2018. That was 3 years ago he was released. It's a tremendously interesting story. And, you know, he relates about how nothing miraculous happened in his life in those 2 years. Like, he didn't see a vision of Christ. He didn't see miracles happen. It was very mundane. It was very monotonous, very dreary. Sometimes there was solitary confinement he was experiencing. He was a pawn between the Turkish government and the U.S. government for some political reason. He was just simply a pawn in a bigger game. Of course, God was in control. But he talks about how the border of sanity was getting fuzzy at times. He was slipping into a darkness that he was afraid he wasn't going to get out, into severe discouragement and depression, into thoughts of suicide. That's what he experienced. And so, you know, just to keep a person sane in a place like that is something to speak of. And so, light and truth is certainly relevant in his life and indeed others like him. Richard Wurmbrand, who founded the Voice of the Martyrs, he talks about being in solitary confinement, and he would write, not write, but he would create sermons in his mind. He didn't have any paper, I don't think. He would create sermons in his mind, and he would preach to himself. He would preach to himself to simply keep from going insane and to keep the light and the truth in his mind. And so that's very relevant. The psalmist's thoughts are very relevant to what we're talking about this evening. You know, the persecuted church would desire to have fellowship with other believers and have fellowship with God. They would desire to worship him and fellowship with him, that God would be real, that God would be their joy, and God would be their worship. And the psalmist would continue. He would move from crying out to God and resolving to worship and to encouraging his own heart, his own soul. In verse 5, it's almost as if the psalmist is talking to himself. He's almost like his soul is someone else besides attached to himself. And he talks about, he's come full circle. He says, soul, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? He's encouraging himself in the Lord. Why are you depressed, soul? Why are you downcast, soul? Why are you discouraged, soul? Why are you upset, soul? Why are you in turmoil, soul? Why are you sad, soul? Hope in God. Hope in God. That's the result that the psalmist would come to. Hope in God. The last part there, it talks about the help of my countenance and my God. A commentator would say, he says that God is the health of his countenance. The word health means salvation or victory. The word countenance refers to the face. In other words, the psalmist is saying, the Lord brings victory to my face. Other translations would say, to my God for his saving intervention. Or I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Spurgeon would say this, or quoting another individual, he would say this, the more terrible the storm, the more necessary is the anchor. The more terrible the storm, the more necessary is the anchor. In terms of an application, you know, we can be praying for those that suffer. They be encouraged in the Lord, talking to themselves, talking good things to themselves rather than the enemy, rather than their own mind, putting thoughts. And indeed, their hope is in God. Indeed, their hope is in God. So I'd like to just move into the portion of International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, or IDOP. So Franklin, the video is going to be a couple of minutes, so I just want to give you some heads up there. So basically, around the world, Christians in more than 130 countries stand in prayer with the persecuted through the Canadian International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church every year. So the theme this year is in Hebrews 12, 28. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So at this time, what I'd like to do is show a three-minute video. And what that is just about a family in the Middle East. Doesn't say where they're from, but what they're doing is interviewing how they experienced persecution and how God worked in their lives. So Tay Har and his family, and we're going to show the video right now.
بود پاشا گذاشت و صبح ساعت 7:30 صبح من خواب بودم توی تخت. وقتی من در رو باز کردم چون به عنوان پستچی اومده بود پاشو گذاشت لایه در که من نتونم هیچ حرکتی انجام بدم و بعد گفت ما حکم داریم که خونه شما رو بازرسی کنیم.
خواهرم اتاق بغل خواب بود، پدرم هم خونه نبود. صبح زود من بیدار شدم و دیدم که مامانم کنارم نشسته و خب و بعدش صدای بیسیم شنیدم و از مامانم پرسیدم که چه اتفاقی افتاده.
من دیگه شروع کردم به ریختن خونه و فکر میکردم که آیا بعد از این چی میشه و واقعا آیا ما میتونیم از این مهلکه یه جون سالم به در ببریم.
و رفتم و دیدم که همه وسایلمون وسط خونه است، همه کتابامون، قاب عکسامون و هر چیزی که مربوط میشد به مسیحیت رو برمی‌داشتن، حتی توی لباسشویی یا لباسشویی دستشویی همه جا رو میگشتن و همه وسایل رو جمع کردن و خواستن که آلبومای عکسمون هم ببینن، عکسی که با کشیشی یا کسی گرفته باشه.
و بعد گفت رو بگیر با شماره تلفن خونه. وقتی گرفتم سریع گوشی رو از من با شدت گرفت
که اسمم رو صدا زد و گفت که سریع بیا خونه. به محض که وارد خونه شدم 4 نفر مرد بودند، دستای منو بستن.
بابا رو دست بسته و چشم بسته سوار ماشین کردن بردنش، حتی بهمون نگفتن کجا، فقط بردنش.
من اونجا مسیح رو کنار خودم احساس کردم.
مسیح ارزش همه چیز رو به نظر من داره و به نظر خودم ما هیچ بهایی هنوز ندادیم برای مسیح.
Yeah, very powerful story. Talking about how God worked in their lives and the challenges they faced and overcame. The World Watch List is a list that every year Open Doors, a ministry that serves the persecuted church, produces, which talks about and ranks the top 50 countries where it's most dangerous for Christians to live. So the focus countries this year are India, Algeria, and Cuba, as is in our bulletin this evening. I've been a volunteer with Voice of the Martyrs for over 10 years now, and we're a ministry that serves the persecuted church. And it's important that we remember those that suffer for their faith, not just once a year, at least once a year, but if you're interested in receiving information about Voice of the Martyrs and how God works, so there's the India, Algeria, and Cuba, about how God can work in the midst of the persecuted church, I encourage you to go to the website. There's information in the bulletin. There's also the book, Torture for Christ. If you're interested in getting one of these books at the door in the foyer, go ahead. It's a wonderful information that how God is working. There's also resources in the library, as I mentioned, about this here book, God's Hostage, and also one that just got recently is in prison with ISIS. So Peter Jacek, I don't know if you recall, but a few years ago, he was actually here at the chapel and spoke and told his story about how God sustained him in Sudan when he was in prison for his faith. Lots of other information there in the library. I don't know if you noticed, but in the bulletin every week, there's three new things to pray about, a couple things to pray about from Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors, and then the bottom part, there's resources about the persecuted church. So I encourage you to stay up to date on those things. I just want to also talk a little bit about some people we have prayed for in the past. This man here was in prison for a number of years in Pakistan. Praise God, he was released this past year. And also this lady in Tren Theodros in Eritrea, she was released as well. So wonderful, wonderful news. And the importance of prayer cannot be underestimated. No matter where the Voice of the Martyrs ministers, the plea of the persecuted Christians is always the same. Please pray for us. And many things that could be prayed for, and we've already considered. So here's just a 10 things that we can do to remember the persecuted church. And I have this as a handout, if anybody's interested in that. It's in the foyer as well. What I'd like to do at this time is spend a few minutes in prayer. I'd like to just kind of do it as a body here rather than close a meeting and then spend time in prayer. I'd like to just have two or three men pray and keep that up on the board, and then I'll close in prayer and we'll close our meeting. So at this time, if a couple of guys, two or three men, would pray, and then I'll close off our meeting together. Praying for the persecuted church, praying for individuals we thought about, situations, things like that, whatever the Lord impresses upon your heart. Thank you.
want the Christians there. So we just pray that you would encourage them, give them comfort, give them strength, give them courage, and that they might be able to still be rooted in God's Word. We have it so easy here, and it's often we only think about this occasion because we're so well off that we don't think about others. So help us to be mindful and to remember the plea from them, the cry from them, pray for us. Help us that it won't be just one day a week or one day a year, but rather daily we might remember those who are facing such terrible persecution. So we ask this and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to do that, to do this at this time, to be able to remember, to join with other Christians in other parts of the world, to be in prayer for those who suffer, for their faith, for their witness, for their testimony. And we think of the psalmist this evening, what he went through, whatever that was that he went through, certainly speaks to us about what those in the body of Christ go through in different parts of the world. We think of the three countries that have been focused this year of India, Algeria, and Cuba, and where God's people have suffered from various oppressors, from the Hindus, from the Muslims, and from the communists. We do pray, Lord, for you to work in the midst of these different places, and other places, of course. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of this family we saw. And they, this man would not give names of Christians he's associated with. And we think of this man in Eritrea who has not been with his family for 14 years, and that must be terribly, terribly difficult to see. Or not even to see, but to know his children are growing up without a father, and his wife is without a husband. We pray, Lord, for him and other Christians in Eritrea and other parts of that area in Africa that are imprisoned and have suffered. We thank you that this man from Pakistan was released this past year, and this lady from Eritrea was released as well. And we have hope for these things too. We thank you for your blessings and your privilege to be able to gather together this way, the first meeting, and remember the Lord Jesus. Part us with your grace and your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen.